help calm whatever's going on in our heads and our hearts, and to hear from you, from Luke, and with Kay guiding us through our study. We thank you for the little hope and promise of spring and new life after a tremendous freeze in Texas. I can see daffodils. I see little buds on trees. And I just praise you and thank you for the hope that we have in you with a perpetual spring and eternal life to come. Lord, we thank you. Jesus, be with us as we study your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, so this week is, did y'all feel a slight challenge from this week?
Yes.
These are hard. So we're going to go in it, and we're going to go in with, like, just clothed in hope, because that's what we've got. And we're going to really, I want to be sure that we get to the end, because these questions at the end were so good. And so even as we're going through, even if you didn't do your lesson, which always is totally fine, here is the end question that I just want us to possibly end on. And there were two that were really interesting that we could continue to think about even as we're reading today. The one, question 9, where it says, what are the parallels and contrasts do you see between the story of Lazarus and the rich man? Let's think about that, because we studied the rich young ruler, or the rich man, the prodigal son last week. All right, so let's just kind of keep that in mind. And then this very last question, what specific idea or verse from chapter 16 stands out most to you, and why? Okay, so interesting things to keep in mind. And so we are on chapter 16. Gosh, it was so
chapter
weird.
18, book 16.
Yeah, lesson 18, chapter 16. All right, so here's N.T. Wright. Wealth is a killer. About half the stories in the newspaper seem to be about money in one way or the other, which is so true, like the Bitcoin thing and all that bizarre. Like, or just even recently what they did, what those people did with GameStop. So it was all about money and the stock market, how much, you know, all kinds of the economy. So in one way or the other, the glamour and glitz it seems to provide money, the shock and horror when it runs out, the never-ending scandals about people getting it, embezzling it, losing it, and getting it again. Then there are the robberies, the burglaries, and the numbers of other ways, obvious ways, in which money is at the center of simple, old-fashioned wrongdoing. Luke begins this chapter with a parable about money, then moves to actual teaching about money, and the chapter will end with another parable in which money is both part of the story and part of the point. Those are weird. Don't worry about it. You get to see my hilarious. I love you, Chrissy. Thank you for meeting me where I am. Oh my gosh. Everything in this house is like a duct tape production. Oh my word. I mean, anyway, that's going to just get me tickled. Sorry. Okay, so anyway, Chrissy put her coffee down on the top of these shelves. Well, it's not really a top on the shelf. It's like a anyway, it looks okay, but it doesn't function well. All right, so this passage contains some of Jesus's strongest and most explicit warnings about dangers of wealth. And experience suggests that neither the church nor the world has taken these warnings sufficiently to heart. Somewhere along the line, serious repentance and a renewed determination to hear and obey Jesus' clear teaching seem called for. Okay, so as we go into this, let's just do a real quick pull back. Because these are strong warnings about money. But as we've seen him, because we know he's on the road to Jerusalem, and so as we've been with him, where has he been hitting? Because, you know, he's been really talking to the religious leaders of the day. And what has his message?
Yes. Okay. Hold on 1 second.
I love Taylor too. What has been the message to them through this process? Because, like, what do they think about their standing with God and what proves their standing with God versus the reality that Christ keeps hitting home?
He's been gently doing it, gently doing it, gently doing it, and now he's going to double barrel it. Mm-hmm. And so what is it at the core?
It has to do with your heart, not your worldly possessions, not what the way the world sees you as the Lord blessing you because you have a lot. It's really about your heart.
Yep.
How you approach God.
Yes.
And maybe the things that they're finding their hope in, maybe.
Yeah. Yes.
Like money.
Your heart, where your allegiance is, and then their action, that what you just said, like their belief that the outward of possessions, the all of the standing and all of that is proof of whether they're in or out, or how they're, it's the gauge, okay? Right. And so this is where he's going to double barrel it.
The system that they've set up for that.
Yes, but it's the same system for us,
totally
too.
It totally is.
Come sit. Or sit in the chair.
We still.
Yeah, so we still do that. And it may be, and so fill in the blank. It's money, but it's like, what is it for us? Like, what is our shtick? Is it, I know I'm a good parent because my kids turn out this way. Or, okay, yeah, it is laughter because we're all like, yeah, that's so, it sounded good at the beginning, but no. I mean, it didn't quite work that way. But that's where it's like, where is our allegiance? Where is our heart? What lenses are we wearing? And this is where he's going to like really hit this home in a significant way that's confusing all at the same time. All right, so question one. When you think of money, what first comes, comes to mind first?
Okay.
I did.
You did?
Wait, yeah.
What do you think about it?
Is it
okay?
Look, you have control.
Good job. Julie, unmute yourself when you have something to say because we want to hear it. Okay, so when you think of money, what comes to mind first?
I think of false security.
Oh gosh, that's so good.
That's good.
That's so good. Can you hand me one of those pens, Allison? Thank you. Oh, just throw it.
Okay.
Thank you. What else?
I think of like power struggle.
So false security, a power struggle. What kind of power struggle?
Just like you look at the world and the people, like all the things you were talking about earlier, just with concerning money.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about power, right? I mean, like, we're all wanting to be better. We're all wanting to be, you know, the best and have the most, The person that, you know, dies with the most wins, you know.
Yeah, okay. So to win, to be best, as if there's a ladder. Maybe control issues are at the core of that.
Maybe.
But yeah, a power struggle. What else? Anybody?
The potential for the lack of contentment.
Oh man.
Mm-hmm.
Its impact on contentment is significant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it is.
On the other hand, I also think of capability to give and help and support.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So good, Dina. Yeah.
Yeah,
Yeah.
Okay. On that other hand too, I remember a story that someone I was in community group with a long time ago, she was telling us financial, they were fine, you know, just okay, fine. And it was really on their heart to give somewhere. So they just gave, even though they did not have the finances to give. And she updated us the next week, and the next week a tax return check came to her that she wasn't expecting. And I just love that story that God's going to provide. If he's called us to give or participate in an area, we can trust him to take care of our needs. And I love it that that's a forefront in my mind. Now, I'm not the money earner in my house, so I don't brush over what my husband does to earn the money. But I like the freedom of knowing just God's got us, no matter what he has us called to provide him, to serve and give him.
Okay, so a vehicle to practice faith, or to
obey or practice faith.
Trust. Mm-hmm. Yeah, really good.
Yeah, I think that I love that, Becky, because I think the thought of it as a resource rather than a requirement or whatever, I think it's so healthy for us to see it as a resource, like our home, like a vehicle, like friends, like whatever, that it's a resource for us to be good stewards of and to use wisely.
So good.
Yeah, I thought a little bit of that too, as it's their access to do more things to help more people and to have more choices. I feel like that's what it offers you.
Yeah, and enjoying, I mean, enjoyment, you know, going back to Ecclesiastes, eat and drink and enjoy your toil. And so there's a part of that too, in whatever capacity it is, but it is complicated. It's loaded. So it's an opportunity, which I hear y'all saying it's an opportunity.
Along with it comes responsibility, though.
Right.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I also think of it as God's, not mine.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So question two, such great answers. What is your greatest struggle in regard to money?
I put holding on too tight. Mm.
Great. You know,
being a good steward of your money.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think, like what Becky said, just viewing it not as mine, but his.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was saying it doesn't make people happier, smarter, wiser, you know, any of that. But it allows, like I said, it allows choices or opportunities to steward it, as you say, versus your goal becoming to have money.
Well, and it's kind of, it's like food. You have to interact with it daily. It's not like there are some things in your life, if you're struggling with it, you can stop. You can stop. But you can't stop with food. You always have to engage with it. And you always have to engage with money.
Right.
So, and so there's something about the sustenance aspect of it that the Lord is going to, and maybe that's why he's hitting this one home, because we always will engage with it, and we can either be held prisoner or we can be free. And so it's like, and he is hitting home constantly, freedom, 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 freedom. And so here come these parables, which are, I was like, I have to tell you, the parable of the shrewd manager has always been one of my favorite, but it's so weird. I mean, it's just so weird. I was like, I took a deep breath. I was like, why is this on my day? And I was like, I love it, but okay. Do I really love it? So we're going to read Luke 16, 1 through 31. Jews were forbidden to lend money at interest. Okay, so that's a really good thing to know walking into this, because that's not, if we don't know that, you've got to, it's like, go to the history. When you get a text, at least be able to get to the context, because that's one thing as you read, because you don't have to have this to read scripture, all right? But as you go in, the who, what, when, where, and why are really helpful. And it's like, go to the context to be able to get a little broader picture, because it's people are people always, but the context around it is different during different ages. So during this time, Jews who Jesus is speaking to were forbidden to lend money at interest, but many people got around this by lending in kind, with oil and wheat and being easy commodities to use for this purpose. It is likely what the steward did in verses 1 through 9 was deduct from the bill the interest that the master had been charging. That would leave just the principal to be paid back. The debtors would be delighted, but the master wouldn't. Nonetheless, he couldn't openly lay a charge against the steward without owning up to his own shady business practices. Thus, when the master heard about what had happened, he couldn't help but admire the man's clever approach, even though he suffered financially because of it. Okay. How does this, let's read. Oopsies. But that'll be helpful as we read. All right. Yes. And then we'll go to the question. Would somebody like to read?
I'll read.
Okay.
Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quietly or quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will be also dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight.
Keep going to the end.
Thank you, sorry. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Keep going.
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you are a great chasm. Has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophet, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.
Lord, thank you for this word. Thanks, Elizabeth, for reading. And we just ask again that you will just offer clarity into the meaning, what you would have us to hear today. Encourage our hearts so we might encourage others. In Jesus' name. Not often in the parables does Jesus go back and explain them. And so when you hit something hard like this, fight to find his explanation. And because he does give an explanation in this, and it too can be a little unclear, but just ask him, because he wants us to understand, and he will increase our understanding as we can handle it. And he's trustworthy in that. And so even as we begin down here, we hit this very hard parable because dishonesty is involved in it. And Jesus says, it just when he hits the law and the kingdom, before he was there, the law and the prophets was what was being preached to everybody. He's coming and preaching the freedom. And it's interesting when he says the law and the prophets were until John, since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. And so that's a big part of the key. People in the religious leaders' minds, they do, and then they get. And so they're forcing their way into the kingdom of heaven
by their determination of what they do. Okay. And so it's like, that's not going to get you there. Mm-hmm. And it's not like, are you getting there? Are you not getting there? It's the freedom that comes with it. So even as Lazarus, I mean, not Lazarus, but the rich man is in Hades and he says, I'm in agony. He was in agony on earth without realizing that he was in agony on earth. Okay. And so it's like, I love how N.T. Wright is like, pull back, pull back, pull back. And that's where he's going to continue to have us pull back and see the picture, like the story in the story, so that we might gain the truth of it without being distracted by the very distractible things that, again, as we go to the Lord, he will continue to reveal to you as you read through scripture. Because I know that pretty much all of us have heard this story before. Mm-hmm. And I'm guessing that even as you read it this time, it's like, wow, I've never seen that before. Yeah. Oh, I didn't realize that was going on. And how exciting that you're going to read it 5 years from now and be like, mm-hmm. What? I didn't realize it was that. And there goes this continuation, because that's what we will do in glory for eternity. Be going, it's new. And it'll just be this continual, like, what? And so he's doing that for us here too. And so never be afraid of these things. There's stories he shared for a reason. And the reason is because he loves you. And because there is something holding you prison today, like tethering you to something that's just inaccurate. And it's like, be set free, be set free, be set free. And it's okay. I'm with you. I'm next to you. Like, we're in this together. I love you. I'm with you. I'm come because my name is Emmanuel. I've come because my name is Shalom. Okay, so as we hit this passage, N.T. Wright asks us the first question. How does this cultural background information, the part that interests, we know that interest was not, because we even see the tax collectors. That's what the deal was. They were skimming and they were adding. And so that wasn't right. And if you go back to the law of the prophets, it's very clear about the interest that you cannot charge. And it's very clear about forgiveness of debts. I mean, and so, and these people knew that, all right? And so having that little piece of information, how does it help you in your understanding of the story, and what questions remain for you? So how does it help you? I wrote, thank you, N.T. Wright. So how does it help?
Okay, I totally never understood this story before. So like, this is critical information.
Yeah.
And, you know, when I've read it before, I've kind of like tried to put my own understanding on it. And then I gave up quickly because it's just too weird. I could never got it. So I just kind of really, truly brushed over the scripture. And earlier when you said this is one of your favorite stories, I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to hear why, because I don't get it. So the background information it's like critical. It for me, it was just, it made it something I can learn and do from versus just have to breeze over because there's nothing I can get from it.
Yeah. So yes. And so even more inspiration when I hit something, let me go to the background and do it all the time. Yeah. Because this is history. Like if you're in the Old Testament, go look at the history. Mm-hmm. Go realize, because you know, we might think because this whole book like is massive, it's a best-selling book and has been forever, you know, like literally the best-selling book of all time. And so we might think the nation of Israel is this powerhouse. It was not a powerhouse. It never was a powerhouse. And if you look historically, because you can go back and go, who was Cyrus? And you can Wikipedia Cyrus, and there he is. And you will go, oh, how interesting. It was like this little group of people that nation took over. And you'll go, oh, that was around Alexander the Great. It's history, okay? And so get the context of it, of anything that you're reading, because it actually will help. All right, so the context helps. Anybody else on this of how it helped you and inspired you?
I think it's just interesting how you definitely have to have the context, but also how it's the landowner, right, who's going to fire his manager.
Yeah.
And the manager's like, but these folks don't know that the landowner is skimming them too. So I have a
no,
way.
No, they know.
You think they know?
Absolutely. But it doesn't matter because he is. Like,
but according to the prophets and everything, he's not supposed to be. So the manager finds out a way that he gets like paid more or less for being the go-between between the landowner and the renters, I guess you would call them, or whatever, to the point where then the landowner says, okay, that was smart of you. You didn't make me look bad because I'm not supposed to be charging interest, and yet you're paying yourself.
It's brilliant.
So it's kind of like he's applauded for that, but at the same time, everything about it is wrong.
Right.
You know?
Okay. And so that's where you have to sit. All right. So everything about it was wrong. And that's where I think we get the disconnect, because it's sort of like, why would Jesus be talking about a story that's wrong? And that's the question. Why would he be talking about the story that's wrong? You could either go, well, I'm just not going to listen because that's just not right. All right. Which we can often do going, well, God's justice, it's harsh. Like he killed children, and like he, that was part of the thing. And that's where we have to back up and go, do I trust him? He is creator over everything. He sees and knows everything. And by the way, he owns everything. It's all his. And we know that he does it for our good. All right. So I have to do that and then back up and go, why would he be telling this story? Okay. And it's not about dishonesty.
No, but I feel like it's what you said earlier when they said that this is the system that man has created.
Exactly. Right.
And the verse that you said earlier about everybody's going to try to force their way into the gospel message, what Jesus is trying to say.
Exactly. And I think so he's hitting them head on.
Okay.
And he's hitting them head on with money, because in their world, the more you have, the better you are. Right. Becky, were you going to say something?
I was going to say something. You asked a question at the very beginning of the study, and I didn't respond, but my thinking was, what's the why behind it? Like, someone talked about what's the heart, and then what's the why? And the why for this man in the story is, so he would be welcomed into their homes.
Right.
So he had a reason that wasn't a good reason, like take care of self.
It was legit.
Not trust. Oh yeah, it was legit, yeah. But it was like take care of self, not trust God to take care of me reason. So I think it was going back to the why.
Okay, so let's add to this. This is not somebody that was trusting God. This is a person of the world that was using the world to make sure that he was okay.
Created a system to do that.
Yes. Okay, here's why I love this story. Because you are a daughter of the king. Don't forget it. And we do forget it every single day. Every single time we allow money or anything to have an impact on our identity or worth, we're not living as children of the king. We're buying into the ways of the world. And he's like, this is why I love this story, because it's like, BTW, you're a daughter of the king. Don't ever forget it and live it. This person was living in the ways of the world and using the ways of the world to make himself okay. Why do we not live like children of the king? You're free. Like, live in the freedom. And in the freedom, the money doesn't own you. The circumstances don't own you. The societal trends don't own you. You live in it, but you're not of it. Be free. That's why it's like, hey, we forget. It's like, the end of the story's been told. Like, it's like, live in this, because it's amazing. You never have to be tethered by this stuff. Live it. And when you live it, you're spreading it to your sisters and brothers, and you're encouraging them. Live it. Live it. And that's what the shrewd manager was doing in the ways of the world. And he's like, you're a daughter of the king. Use the resources and live in freedom and abundance, because everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. See also the prodigal son.
I was going to say, it reminds me of this, of the other brother.
Yes, because you know one thing about that father?
You have everything.
And we talked about that. The amazing thing about that father, he was never tethered to anything that was the ways of the world. And he used everything to love his son without any consideration of shame, any consideration of the repercussions that were going to come from his friends, any judgment, any of that, because he was not living in the boundaries of the accordance of the societal trends, cultural issues, blah, blah, blah. He was living as the one who isn't tethered by any of that. And so here we go. This is like, because Jesus, as he goes through these parables, the story's always going to be the same. You're free. Where is the allegiance of your heart? Where are you allowing this to somehow opine on your identity or worth? And you don't have to. And that, I think that's why I've always loved this parable, because I'm like, what the heck? Why do we not live like this? This guy's banking it. Like, and he did it, and he actually earned respect for using the system. And it's sort of like, why do we not live according to who we are? Because we forget. I don't know. Probably because we're in this world and it's part of it. But it's like, the more you live it, the more you believe it, the more you walk in it, the freer, the lighter, the freer, the lighter, the joy, the joy, the joy in any circumstance, and the peace. And so in this, it's this continual, I'm now going to hit you with this really in your face story. And I want you to engage with this so that you can come to the place where you know where your allegiance is. The shrewd manager knew his territory. Like, he knew it intimately, and he used it. And for me, it seems like Jesus going, know your territory and live it. And please use it, because it's my gift to you, and I'm giving a lot so that you can have it.
Okay, it's like Galatians 5:1 can be coupled with all this. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Mm-hmm. And all these parables that you're saying. And then I'm also reading right now in Deuteronomy, and the Lord is just pointing out constantly to remember and recall to mind all that he has done. And you just said one of the reasons we don't do this is because we forget. And that remembering and recalling to mind will help us live in the freedom.
I think it will.
Mm-hmm.
So this shrewd manager, he thought everything through, like all of it. He knew what was coming. He wasn't a dummy. He knew what he had done. Everybody knew what he had done. And he also knew everything that he could do to be able, and he did it. And so he used it. He used what he had in the moment rather than the situation mastering him. Question two. Anything else on? Okay, so question two. What we have in verses 1-9 is a parable, not primarily straightforward. Straightforward moral teaching on money, though, as with the parables about the feasts in chapter 14, we find some moral teaching on the subject along the way. So if we are faced with a first century Jewish story about a master and a steward, he would likely identify the master as God and the steward as Israel. And that is the case here in some, but not all respects. With this in mind, what situation is Jesus indicating that Israel is in, and what is he implying they should do? So the feast, going back a couple of chapters, was when the Pharisees, they were invited, and they were like, well, I had to go take care of my oxen, and well, I had to go take, I got married. I can't remember the other one. Yeah, it was like these things. And they left, and then he invited everybody else in, and then the door was closed, all right? So that's the parable of the feast that was just a little while before. So basically, it wasn't the feast they were expecting. Like, they had already predetermined what the feast was. And it's sort of like, see, also, they have already determined that if I have a claim or money, then the Lord is in favor of me. And by the way, this goes back to Job. It is not a new story, because there the friends are like, something must be terrible wrong because you've lost everything. And so it's the story from the store, like the story. And so it's like, I'm going to set you free from this narrative that I put in place so that you might stumble and realize that it's not going to fulfill you. I fulfill you. All right. So
also reminds us that is such in our human nature.
Yes.
That is just where we go.
Yes.
Instead of reminding ourselves, yes, as Becky said, that spirit, who you say I am every day and not who the world tells I am every,
yes,
day. I mean, that's like the everyday,
yes,
self-talk, mm-hmm, that we have to do.
Yes.
And this is the Israel situation. I feel like that's what God is saying to Israel. Like, look, you set up this whole rules and regulations of what it means to be my people, but you've forgotten the issue is your heart.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And it's like, he's driving it home all the time.
Yes.
You know, it's not in all these rules that you have. It's coming to me with the heart.
Yes, and it's the rules he gave them. And do you not love that Jesus is right here going, by the way, those rules have never, like, there's not an iota of it that will be struck down. And so, but Becky, even in Deuteronomy, I'm sure you've read this recently, there's a part when he's talking about circumcision, and even in Deuteronomy, it says circumcise your heart. So it's like, and so this, it's like woven within this little, it's like, it, all the truth is in there. But we, because of our control issues, like this great, and he right, like he does, puts this great question at the beginning, what's your deal with money? Mm-hmm. And it's like, what's your deal with money? Well, my deal with money is control. But, you know, if I have a problem with it, and if I don't have a problem with it, then it does become simply a resource. Mm-hmm. All right. So anything else on this? All right. So anything else on this question? Okay. We've talked about the heart, the primary allegiance. Like, where's your allegiance? What else? Anybody?
So I read the, because I feel like I read this several times and I was still just like, what?
And that we all do it. And it's like, oh, this one's an uncomfortable one.
So I read the message.
Oh, good.
And it was really helpful. And I wish that I left my phone in my car. Anyway, I don't know why I just did. And so, but I wrote some of it down. It said, in verses 1-9, it said, be on constant alert. Use every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival for good, for God's good. Don't be complacent and focus on the bare essentials. Mm-hmm. So anyway,
I love that you did that.
It was a different perspective, like totally different than what I read in my Bible.
Mm-hmm. I love going to message sometimes. It makes it so clear.
But like how Candy often
reads from the Passion.
Reads from the Passion. Mm-hmm. And so I kind of want to get that one.
And that's another such a great tool that we have amazingly available at our hands anytime. It's shocking almost how we have, it's so easy. Like, because you can go on your phone, on your Bible app, and just go, I wonder, keep your translations that you know that have gone through iteration after iteration after iteration, and use the translations that can enlighten, because the Lord has put things on people's minds, like Eugene Peterson, to go, hey, why don't you write it this way? But, you know, so that you can just go, oh, this is what he saw from it. Mm-hmm. And it's so helpful. I think it's so helpful. I love that. Go to different translations when you're stuck, or just when you want it to be enlightened, because there's different verbs that can be used in different places. Like we were talking about a couple of days ago, just Isaiah 26:3, he keeps in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast in him. Well, if you go to the King James Version, it says him whose thoughts are stayed. And it's like, what a beautiful word, because it just has that nuanced change that for me, I was like, man, I love that word, stayed. And so anyway, thank you for sharing that. That's so good.
Yeah, on the Bible app, if you ever like read big chunks of scripture, it's nice to switch translations because it switches the voice. Mm-hmm. And so it's just fresh, you know?
Yeah.
It wakes you up a little bit.
Wakes you up, yeah. Oh, good.
And you know, the Passion Translation was written by a missionary that was in the, like his entire job was translating scripture into other languages. So there's an essence of that too. So anything else on question two? Okay, question three. Even though this parable appears to be directed specifically to a situation in Jesus's day, it can be reused in our own day. It has nothing to do with commending dishonest or underhanded practices in business or financial, personal finance. Okay, so that's the first thing to know. It has nothing to do with the dishonesty, like commending dishonesty. Rather, it recommends resourcefulness when circumstances call for it. It advises us to be flexible and not too bound by unnecessary regulations that are over and above the gospel itself, especially not in the church. What critical situation in your faith community, what critical situation is your faith community facing, and how might you be creative and flexible in meeting that state of affairs?
I have an example.
Okay.
My brother's church has been ministry to homeless people. And so he is in charge of a restaurant, and he had to let go of all his catering people. And so he started to feed the homeless by and give his catering people a job. So, so they got donations from the church, and then he anyway, they creatively came to the solution to hire people back and also feed the homeless. And I thought that was a really creative
solution. Is.
You know, I don't know if it totally ties into this, but it's kind of similar.
That's so beautiful. That's just so beautiful. It's a great example. Anybody else?
Our church is getting ready to open this massive new building. You know, the PCPC building. Yeah. I know HPPC's already done that. But Darian keeps saying, I just wonder if the Lord's going to use this in a different way than we had imagined.
Okay, that's so great. Okay, so even at the onset, it's like, we did it for this purpose, but it may be for this person purpose and that beautiful, open flexibility to God. That's really beautiful. Yeah, because you just don't know.
It's a lot of space.
And what a beautiful way to go into it, you know, resting in there, acting in obedience, because they did. And going, it might not be what we thought. That's really holding loosely. That's beautiful. Anybody else? Bueller. I think we live under the burden of the prosperity gospel, like the Pharisees lived under the burden of the. No, they're the prosperity gospel. Okay, so we live under the burden of the performance gospel. These people were living under the burden of the prosperity gospel. I kind of feel like it's the same gist, but it's just not money, it's achievements. What to do, constantly do for others. Okay, so what to do to counteract it, you know? Because it's like, if I'm living under the performance gospel, does that even make sense? So what to do? I was like, consistently do for others, build people up, not in their achievement, but in their person, their unique gifting. Share, give, recognize God's goodness always for ourselves and others. Do silently. If you're in the midst of this stuff, rather than do it for acclaim, do it quietly. Stealth with eyes that see the worth of others that they might be set free as the debtors were set freed by the shrewd manager. Does that make any sense? Even as I'm reading on it, so he set some of the people, because if Jesus is saying use this to be able to set people free, then it's like use your freedom to be able to encourage others to be set free in the same way that this manager released these people of their debts. I don't know.
I think that's so true. It's what, even like with our kids, that we don't just praise them because of their performance or achievements. Yeah. But just reiterate
getting that from everywhere. About, like,
who they are in Christ. Yeah. Not, oh, because you got an A in that on that test or whatever. You know, oh, you're so awesome. Well, no. I mean,
it's okay. So we really do live in that. Like, that's, I think that's, depression is at such a high rate. And I think because people are coming into context with these things, outward appearance, like all the results, we're results oriented. And it's sort of like, how do you use this beautiful freedom that you've been given to share it so that people are set free? And there goes this go and tell, like, just share and I will get them, like they're mine to get. And, but use this freedom abundantly to be able to go to the people around us, just like the shrewd manager did, and be able to say, hey, you, whatever their talent is, their unique gifting, and listen to them. You know, because if someone is coming to you and asking you a question, did your kid make the team? Is your kid in this class? Is your, what college did your child get into? Where is your, you know, how have you done on Bitcoin? Whatever it is.
What did you make for you when you sold your house?
Yeah, something like that. Yeah. That probably gives you an indication at what is impacting them.
Right.
Okay. And then hit it home. The beautiful thing that is at the core of each one of us to be able to say, hey, I saw you pick up your neighbor's paper and put it on their porch when no one saw it. That is the night, you know, you're amazingly kind that way without anybody watching. And it's like,
Set free. Mm-hmm. Set free. Mm-hmm. Set
free. I feel like last week, the message, our time together and everything, allowed me to email one of our kids. And I've since found, particularly maybe it's because they're in college and they're, you know, every day they wake up and they're trying to self-motivate and mm-hmm. everything like that. And they have that critical voice in their head. Mm-hmm. And it's like reminding them to hush that critical voice in their head and remind mm-hmm. themselves who God says they are
yep.
every day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's yes. huge.
Huge.
It's huge. And it's hard because I did the exact same thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you know? But here's the coolest part of this equation that God is just, I mean, he's so amazing. Because when you say it to them, you're tasting it, mm-hmm. you're hearing it, mm-hmm. you're seeing it, whether or not, because however they're reacting, it's hitting your senses too. He's like, I'm not telling you to go share because I need you to share. I'm telling you because I love you. Yeah. I know you get to hear it. Yeah. Yes. And you get to experience in a way that's different than hearing it. I mean, and you're being obedient saying it. I mean, it's just like, yes, 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 yes. And so I think that's at the core of this parable. Sorry, Judy. He is a curmudgeon.
I'll look at him.
And he's just terrible.
He's hey, terrible. I have a...
Yeah.
I have such a cool story about resourcefulness. I shared earlier that my cousin Dolly was dying of pancreatic cancer and her cousins have stepped in to take care of her. So two of my other cousins who are sisters and then my little sister, and they live in St. Louis, and my little sister's the only one that works from home. So she would work from home every day at my cousin Dolly's house and just be there for her. And at moments it was really more work of being with Dolly than it was doing her work. And so she just asked, she's like, will you just please pray for my work to be fine and stable and me not to miss anything, because this is a little busier than I thought. But she used her time of being at home working versus the other two were actually going to an office to work. And in that time, my cousin Dolly had two strokes with my little sister there. And she got to talk about Jesus real seriously and intimately during those times. And then during other times too, but she got to see the fruit of my cousin Dolly's salvation in those moments of real hardship. And she just gave selflessly. I think she's the only one that bathed her. She did all her house cleaning. She just really went above and beyond. And Dolly passed away and went to be with Jesus yesterday. And my little sis, oh, thank you. But she's way better off because it was really bad in the last week. And praise God, I got to go there 2 weeks ago and share with her and just love with her. But my little sister called me last night just bawling. And she's like, Becky, everyone is thanking me for what I did. And she's like, no one understands that I got all the filling out of it.
Wow.
And I was like, yes, I know. It's like God, Jesus's kingdom is so upside down compared to our world. But it was really creative because the other two cousins had to go to work during the day and they spent the night shifts and my sister spent the day shifts and my mom helped out a lot too. But I just love how you're pointing out and how N.T. Wright's pointing out the resourcefulness, because I totally did not see that in when I read it myself. And that's what my family in St. Louis has done surrounding around Dolly. And you would not believe how Jesus is moving in my family there. It is so cool because so many people yeah. have been to visit when I was there and sharing the gospel and my sister sharing the gospel. I mean, they're all hearing it. And I think for the first time, and it's so neat.
And the amount of prayer that has been for your family for years. It's really
uh-huh. sweet. Yes.
It's so good.
10 years I've been praying for them. Thank you. Them. Yeah.
I'm needing to.
Oh. Okay, so thank you. Anything else on that question? Question 4. From a parable about money, Luke moves on in 6:10-18 to actual teaching about money. Here Jesus speaks of it as a trust. What difference does it make to view money as a trust rather than a possession?
Do any of y'all actually have the word trust in your version?
I don't.
Mm-hmm. I don't either.
Okay, but still think about, I mean, because I don't, and I think there was probably a pause on that. So when you think of a trust, what do you think of? Because let's go there first. What is a trust?
Wealthy people that have a lot of money and get inheritance. Make a trust. Inheritance.
No, yeah. but it's in order to have future generations benefited mm-hmm. from it, right?
Okay.
It's you taking it out of your hands and put it
So that people can access it.
Right.
Okay.
It's also a gift, right? Not earned.
Right.
Right.
That's true.
Okay. So that's, thank you for all of that. It's a gift. It's not earned. It's set aside so that people can tap into it in the future. And it's coming from a place of provision, abundant provision.
Hi.
Hi.
Can I
hear you? Yeah. Where's my phone?
Hi. Hi. This is Will.
Okay, so that's what the trust is. Okay, now let's parlay it into the story because it's really cool to think about. What difference does it make to view money as a trust rather than as a possession?
A trust.
Cheryl. Okay, a trust is something. Go ahead again.
That you don't view it as your own, right. but it's something that, you know, it's set up for the future. So you steward it.
Okay.
It's like yours to steward. Whereas a possession, you take it on as yourself and decide for yourself, you know, oh, I could use all this up, or I could do this, or you view it more as your own.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Versus a trust, it is not your own.
Okay, so that's a really cool thing to think about, all right? And anything else?
We just went through, since we're of the age.
we love
went through this whole thing. I mean, it's a notebook this thick of where things go when, you know, all this kind of stuff. And
these cards,
it's me, darling.
Oh,
it's
sorry.
Me.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, we want to hear them.
Do you want me to make your car for you?
Thanks, Chrissy.
Sure.
They're worried about me. If David leaves first to go to heaven, they're worried about me having the good sense. Mm-hmm. So it's in trust, and I have trustees that I consult with before I use any of the money. So I'm thinking that's the way it is with the resources God has given us. We consult him before we use any of the money.
Oh my God.
So good.
So good. What a great question. Thank you. And the answer is so, so good. Okay. Did y'all hear that? It's just excellent. All right. So it's a powerful consideration to take it from a possession to a trust. And there's actually freedom in it. Mm-hmm. Like there, it frees you, okay? Mm-hmm. So question 5, how would it look practically in your life if you treated your money and material goods as a trust?
Asking the Lord, really, how do you want me to use this?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so it takes you from me in control and deciding to putting it to the, just going before him. How would you like me to use it?
Open hands.
Open hands. And it's like, yeah. We know there's an element of like, enjoy life. Like, mm-hmm. Hey, by the way, mm-hmm. This is a gift for you. Mm-hmm. So it's not a burden. It's a gift. And so it takes it from possibly being a burden to a little bit more of a gift and addressing our issues with money, even as we ask, please show me how I have, it's just mm-hmm. show me, reveal to me mm-hmm. about myself where I messed up with this topic. We could say the same for food. Would you please reveal to me mm-hmm. where I am messed mm-hmm. up with food or whatever? Mm-hmm. And so it's like, okay, going to the source first. What else?
I think entitlement. It would help with entitlement that when we earn money and we feel like it's ours versus when it's a trust, it's a gift and someone else earned it and is giving it to us. So.
And even as you earn money, you put it in the trust.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
It's a... And then there's so much more freedom than this is mine, 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 mine. It's like those birds in Nemo. Mine, 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 mine. Mm-hmm. It changes it. Chrissy, you're amazing.
I think our gratitude would grow.
Yes. Mm-hmm. For sure. It will impact your gratitude. And maybe, mm-hmm. Becky, gratitude is a significant tool to allow it to be a trust mm-hmm. instead of, mm-hmm. What did he say? A possession.
Mm-hmm. It makes me think of 2 commands that God gives, like pray without ceasing. So if every time we're thinking of spending money, we go to prayer, gosh, our prayer life would be huge. Mm-hmm. And everything give thanks.
Yep. Yes. I do think gratitude is a significant tool to free you from this stuff. Mm-hmm.
because we can't be grateful for and worried about something at the same time. Brené, or grateful yeah. for and yes. greedy at the same time.
You remember that? That was like one of the best statements. So I put that in the book. It's like in the beginning of the book, that Brené Brown statement. You can't be grateful for something and worried about it at the same time.
Hold on.
Sorry. My bad.
I'll come back. I'll come back.
That's very helpful of you.
It went. Phew.
Okay, when it comes back.
Rosa, oh, I was going to say, kind of going along with what you were saying, like, I think sometimes when we, you know, if we were to think, oh, I had something to do with this and this is my possession, then we would feel superior, right, to other yes. people. Yeah. So then it takes that away.
Yes. And that's where he's going with the Pharisees who feel superior mm-hmm. to other people. Mm-hmm. And that is a prison because mm-hmm. it involves the word enough. And enough is elusive. Mm-hmm. You never get there. Okay? And so here we go back to full circle. Mm-hmm. I love you, Pharisees. I love mm-hmm. you.
Yes.
Please let this go. Gosh, you guys are amazing.
Have y'all heard that? I'm going to butcher it, but have y'all heard that Corrie Ten Boom quote where she talks about like holding on to things loosely mm-hmm. so that when, not if, but when the Lord pries it out of our hand, that it won't hurt so much.
Oh, that's mm-hmm. such a great quote. All right. If you have that, will you text it
yeah,
to me
I
or
will.
Send it
I
to
will.
Me? I'll put that on our deal. Okay. So, let's see.
Six.
Number six. As most peasant societies in Jesus' day, there was a small number of extremely rich people and a very large number of very poor. The rich included the chief priests. Some of their opulent houses in Jerusalem have been discovered by archaeologists. So any attack on the rich would include an attack on them. The Pharisees were more of a populist movement, but the danger they faced with the land as a key part of their religion was that they would equate possession of land and wealth it bought with God's blessing. Jesus' stern warning at the end of chapter 14 had already made it clear that this was not the way. And the Pharisees might have pointed out that much in the Jewish law encouraged their view of possessions as a sign of God's favor. Jesus, of course, takes the opposite view. With much of the prophetic writings, as well as the law's commands for Israel to care for the poor and the needy, clearly on his side, his relationship to the law, however, is not exactly straightforward. How do verses 16 through 18 reveal Jesus' view of the law and the prophets? The books we would call the Old Testament as taking their place in the sequence of events with God's plan. So we know the law will never cease. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We know that Jesus didn't come to take away the law. He came to fulfill the law.
Well, I feel like it's stated there that, you know, that he's stating that the law and prophets came, and it came for a reason,
yep.
You know, to draw people near to God. But because man is man, this is what man does with laws.
Yep.
And since John, now Jesus is there
yeah.
to remind them of why the law was written there.
Yeah.
But what God really wants is your freedom,
yeah.
your freedom to want to please him above all else. And if you're doing that, then the law is easily, you know, filled.
Because how did he sum up the law and the prophets?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay. All of it.
Right.
All right. Loving the Lord your God is like going to him. He's the trustee. It's living out of his well. It's like a well. Like you're going to a well. You don't have to like be getting it all the time. The well is there. All right. And living out of this well of living water and loving others, which means that it's not owning you. It's not owning you. And it's just such a strange idea for them because they have been so living in this law and the prophets going, okay, if we do, then we're, you know, we just do because there's so much do. Mm-hmm. There's a ton of do.
It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law.
It can't because he's holy.
Right.
It can't. He can't be counter to his character. He just can't. And the truth of the matter is, that's where Paul came to the point of going, I thought I could keep it, but I can't.
And then we go, holy smokes, you've done it for me. You did it for me. And you know, I think for eternity, we'll be realizing this phenomenal gift that has been given to us, and that is the inside of him, the Spirit of the Lord. That we're the only ones that get to engage with it because we experience it, because we can't do this stuff. Right. Only he mm-hmm. can. Mm-hmm. And so he can't abolish any of it, because he can't be unholy. He can't be counter to his character. And so
the Spirit of the Lord is there is freedom.
Yes.
And so how do you think that the verse about divorce and marriage ties in?
Yeah, that's a real weird one, isn't it? That it's just like thrown in there. I think that the way this one comes into context with this is covetousness, addressing at the core covetousness. Money. I'm looking at you. I'm determining my okayness based on how I gauge against you. And so I'm either looking at you going, I wish I had what they had. Or I'm looking at going, so glad I've got what I've got because I'm not them.
Right.
When in the idea of taking another man's wife, covetousness is usually at the core of that. Mm-hmm. I'm seeing, I'm wanting, I'm going. And so this seems like a strange place to put that, because it's like walking the road and then it's like, what? And then walking the road back. Jesus does not do that. And so it really is, it's like, what's at the core? Because the thing that he's always doing is going to the heart. It's like, get to the heart. And it's honestly, that's where Paul came to know the Lord, was through covetousness, because he couldn't not do that. And it was sort of like, I can do the rest, but I can't not do that. But if I could sit on this and go, oh, well, divorce, I'm not divorced, so I'm moving on.
Right.
Which is what the Pharisees are doing. I've made possessions, so I'm okay, so I'm moving on. I'm okay, you're not okay. And Jesus is hitting home at the heart, and the heart is, where is my allegiance? I think that anybody else on that, because seemed like a curveball.
It can seem random.
Yeah. Yes, but it's like, what master, because he says, how are verses 10 through 18 all connected by the challenge of being faithful? And here's where he hits it home. Mm-hmm. How are they connected? And we've talked about it. What master are you serving? Mm-hmm. What master?
And you go up to 15, it says, where Jesus begins talking in this area, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of the man.
Yep.
Amen. But God knows your hearts.
Yep.
For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So again, right to what you said with the covenant of, because it doesn't just say divorce, it goes to divorce and remarriage. So it's the whole process thing. Of that.
Mm-hmm. And prior to that, the verse saying that they're forcing
their way in.
Yeah. So they're creating, much as we see today, everybody creates a way to get away with what right. they want to do.
I mean, that's right. what they said.
Everybody
I mean,
does what's right in their own eyes.
I mean, it's mm-hmm. justification yep. is just rampant.
Right. Just mm-hmm. is.
It is.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. the problem with justification is it's a prison.
Right.
If you really get to the core, you're held, you're tethering yourself to the justification.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Which goes to the marriage.
Right.
And they may be marrying a person, but these people have also married money. Mm-hmm. Where, who am I married to?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And really and truly, what a great prayer every day. What have I married myself to? Right. Please release my hands
right.
over mm-hmm. and over and over. Because it's something, and it's okay. It's not like, I don't love you. Right. It's, I will release you because I love you. Because you can have mm-hmm. full life in me. And may it be more and more and more and more every single day. And number 8, in the okay, are we good? Moving on to 8. Mm-hmm. In the last part of this chapter, verses 19 through 31, we have a parable. And so again, we know that it is not primarily a moral tale about riches and poverty. Neither should we press the details of this story too far to unearth information about life after death. Again, thank you, N.T. Wright, for keeping us on track. Rather, since it is a parable, we should take it as picture language about something that was going on in Jesus's own work. How does the story of the rich man and Lazarus function in this way? What a great question.
So we just said that he's going to the heart. So where is it? Where is this hitting people?
Well, in that day, the people believed if you were rich on earth and had everything on earth, then you were in heaven.
Right.
Because that was like a blessing from God.
Yeah.
Versus.
And just the opposite. Okay.
Yeah.
And if you were poor.
Poor. And it was a curse, and you were going to hell.
Exactly. All right. So in this story, what is he freeing them from?
That's a false narrative.
Yeah.
Because Lazarus was all about the heart.
Yes.
Lazarus went to Abraham.
Not about the stations in life.
Right.
But going to the heart. So again, consistent theme. I'm going for your allegiance. I'm going for your heart. The stations, the money, the villa, it's just part of this world.
Right.
But it isn't, it does not own you.
And then, but I think it's very so interesting that toward the end of it, when the rich man is saying, well, go tell my family.
I know.
And they're like, I've been doing that since Abraham.
I mean, really, this is always, again, I have, like, this is a favorite parable too. And I've always loved that because of the freedom that is offered in that too, because we would be so tempted to have it be A plus B equals C, mm-hmm. Because I think we're tempted that, well, if we were the Israelites and we had God and a fire going before us and a cloud behind us, we would do that.
Yeah. And, right. I would have never done that.
Yes. And so number one, that's not true. Number two, we'll go, well, if only I would concede Jesus today, then it would happen. And it's like, no, don't do that. Because I think that's a temptation. I've known that I've done that through my life. Well, if I was just standing next to him, if I could just touch him, you know, and it's like, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to be tempted to do it. Don't, because I'm in you. But it just, it's like, no. I am provision throughout time, always and
then,
forever.
Then the, I don't know, do you call it a prophecy or what do you call it that, you know, Jesus says to him, you know, even if a man returns to the dead, if you haven't believed Moses and the prophets, you wouldn't even believe that.
Was that not so gut-wrenching?
Mic drop.
Well, and the intimacy of that statement.
Yeah.
Because he is on the road to Jerusalem.
Right.
He knows. I mean, it just gave me chills.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yeah.
And for him to say that. Because he knows the ones that he is going to do this, mm-hmm. and the people are still going to reject him.
Right.
How did he do it?
Yeah.
Like, there's so much love. It's just really, I mean, the tenderness of that statement is so significant.
Yeah. Open
and it's hearts. Sort of like, you have no idea, because I am going to die for you and I'm going to be raised from the dead. You are going to see me and you still won't believe.
Right.
And yet he still does it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I love your emotion with that, Kay, because rejection is so hard for us here on earth, but we have a savior. We have a king that totally can sympathize or empathize, whatever the word is that relates to it, because he himself was rejected.
Yeah.
We are understood by him, and that is so comforting.
And provided for by him.
Mm-hmm.
And the way he treats us and the way we treat ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Please, it's like, please reveal yourself. Let me help me believe. It's like the guy, please help me believe. Help me in my unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
This next question was a really cool one. Compare and contrast the stories of the prodigal son and this story with Lazarus and the rich man. Did anybody do it? It was a bear.
I would say I started.
All right.
But I didn't finish.
I think that there's a comparison between the younger brother and the rich man and the older brother and the rich man, because with the younger brother, there was repentance. But with the rich man and the older brother, there wasn't repentance. It was more just like, that's not fair.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
you don't see the end of the story. It's just their, that's not fair.
Right.
Mantra.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
It is interesting.
I said the rich man and the prodigal enjoyed riches now.
Mm. Yes.
No thought for eternal.
Yeah.
Realization of what really matters.
Yes. Yep.
comes after the riches no longer.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we don't really see the after for the older brother.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But there is, I think it may be the brothers that they're the parallel in this, yeah.
And I think it's just Jesus pointing out once again what we see on earth,
yep.
whether it's Lazarus mm-hmm. or yep. the prodigal son is not what the Lord sees at all.
Mm-hmm.
It's like there is grace and there mm-hmm. is mercy, and it's yep. all about their hearts. You know, yep. that the prodigal son truly repented, and that, you know, poor Lazarus lived his whole life at a station in life that was hard, but he knew the Lord. It's like the things that we allow our eyes to dupe us as success or doing right or whatever yes. is, it's forever. It's been forever.
Yeah. And this thing, the prodigal, the older son never enjoyed.
Right.
And here you have the rich man, and he had no idea. Neither does the older brother. No idea how to hold him prisoner.
Right.
The younger son had no idea how his negative self-worth was holding him prisoner until he came back to the father and was like, I had no idea. Think, you know, it's just, it's the richness, the fullness of the heart, just coming after the Lord and not all the things that the world says, you're okay if. It's like those if-then statements. If I do this, then. For God, it is always and forever will be because then. Because I love you, you are made whole. Because I love you, you're at peace. Because I love you, riches don't own you. Because I love you. And it's like, just hit it home. Because I love you.
Mm-hmm.
Please let me receive it.
Yes.
So hard. So on question, anything else on that one? It's really fun to think through it because it's hard. Jesus is not the first to tell the story of how wealth and poverty might be reversed in the future. Stories like this in verse 19 through 31, so well known, were that they would have struck the hearers with how he changed the format. In such stories, they generally, the request to send someone back to warn a family is granted. In this one, it's not. And so it really is. We talked about this one already, the effect of his changing the eternity, the story, the end of the story. What did it do? What does it do? And how can we use that? And we've really got to go. So it certainly causes a pause. And that's a good thing. So that we might stop and ask. And then if you had anything on this last question, what specific idea or verse from chapter 10 stands out most to you and why? And think about that. Maybe it's the trust. That's a really cool thing to think about.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's living from a well of fullness. Maybe it's this beautiful thing of being a daughter of the king and living accordingly, like actually, because those are the clothes you have on, by the way. You are clothed in righteousness. Like, you are already clothed in the clothes that you're going to be wearing in heaven, and they're white. And it's like, what clothes am I putting over them? Because I think that's where we go, putting stuff over it. And it's like, wear your clothes. I don't know what it is, but please think about that. And if you didn't get to that far, ask the Lord, what do you want me to take away from this? And would someone like to pray? I feel like I don't want to leave this question. If you have any like popcorn something that you wrote down on this, I'd love to hear it. And then we'll pray. Anybody?
Well, I just went back to that same verse that we talked about earlier, that, you know, in left to ourselves, if we're not reminding ourselves every day of who God says we are, we go to justification, or we go to you know, doing what's right in our own eyes and making it appear like
fixing
that we're fixed,
yeah,
like, instead of just open-handedly saying,
yes, it's like justification or fixing,
yeah. And it's like, just open hands every day, you know, how are you going to work it out? Give me great biblical problem-solving skills instead of the way I think it should be fixed to go, because of, you know, my heart and the way I want, you know, be justified or right from wrong, the way I see it, and see how the Lord will to work it for his good, and not because that's the way I think it should be solved.
Amen. Lord, we ask that in a prayer form. Show us. Teach us. Thank you that you are our teacher. Thank you so much that you are our teacher. Thank you for these stories that cause us to pause. Thank you for their confusion, because they do cause us to pause. Thank you for your consistency, your faithfulness. You are the answer. You are the Sabbath rest. You are our completion. You are our wholeness. You are our well. You are our trustee. You are everything. And so we ask you to continue to set us free from these things that we think we need or that we think we are, so that we may live in the complete freedom for which you have set us free. Thank you for these sisters. Please go before each one of them today in your abundance. Shower it upon them in the places that they didn't even know that they needed it. And Father, may the glorious light that comes from that be effervescent and shining through them, that people might be touched by it. And as if there's ever a question, why? Like, why? What's going on? You look great. May we be quick to answer. And in the most kind, genuine, loving way, that we might give away what you have given us to be able to bless the people that you love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You guys are awesome. Until next time, thanks so much.
There's a really big